Now that we're coming to the chapter 8 in the book of Hebrews, we come to the close of the first major section in this letter. The key thought has been the superiority of Christ, in which Jesus is shown to be superior to the prophets, to the angels, to Moses, to Aaron, and his Levitical priesthood. The next major section really begins in earnest with verse 7 of chapter 8, in which the key thought will be the superiority of the new covenant, and in which this covenant is shown to be based upon. It's based upon better promises, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 8, a better sanctuary, chapter 9, a better sacrifice, Hebrews chapter 10. But in chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, we find a transition, if you will, in which the main point of this first section is summarized, and also the main points of the next section will be introduced to us. So really, these first six verses summarize what the author wants to establish in the first 10 chapters of this letter. Excuse me, it can all be summarized in these words. We have such a high priest. In Jesus, we have a high priest. And it's not just any high priest, but such a high priest. In other words, a glorious high priest. So in what way it is that Jesus is our glorious high priest? Well, that's what we want to talk about. The first thing is that makes him glorious is that he is seated at the right hand of God. The phrase, the majesty in the heavens, is a Jewish meaning, a Jewish saying meaning God, according to the Believer's Study Bible. It also is a roundabout way of referring to God, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. But there are many passages that refer to Jesus as being at God's right hand. David prophesied that the Messiah would sit at God's right hand, Psalm 110 and verse 1. Jesus said that he would sit at the right hand of God, Mark 14. And then when Jesus ascended to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God, Mark chapter 16, and then again in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that's what we're told. And at God's right hand, he poured out the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 2 and verse 33. Now, Peter preached Jesus as being exalted to be at God's right hand as our Prince and Savior, Acts chapter 5. Paul taught that Jesus is at God's right hand, interceding for us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. And he is at God's right hand, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, Hebrews chapter 10. But while he sits and waits, he is ruling. Again, the psalmist tells us this in Psalm 110, and Paul would talk about this in 1 Corinthians 15. For at God's right hand, he is above all authority, Ephesians 1 and 1 Peter 3. In one place, we read of Jesus standing at the right hand of God, Acts chapter 7. Was Jesus showing his respect for Stephen, being the first Christian martyr there in verses 55 and 56? He's exalted to such a place of honor and authority that we truly have a glorious high priest, one who is the ruler over the kings of the earth, Revelation 1 and verse 5. And as we look at the next verse in our text, we're also going to see that he is a minister of the true tabernacle, verses 2 through 5. This tabernacle was erected or built by God, not man. And now we are introduced to a contrast between two tabernacles. There have been the earthly sanctuary or tabernacle, as ordained under the first covenant, in other words, the law of Moses, Hebrews chapter 9, and it was built by man. But now we read of a tabernacle which the Lord erected. In other words, a heavenly tabernacle. And this heavenly tabernacle is none other than heaven itself. We'll read about this in the next chapter in Hebrews chapter 9, in which Christ offers service. As a high priest, it's necessary for him to have something to offer, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 3. And every high priest is appointed for this very purpose. Again, Hebrews 5 and verse 1. Now, what Jesus has to offer is not mentioned here, but it will be later in chapter 9. And this service that he renders is in heaven, is not on earth. And if he were on earth, he couldn't serve as a high priest, because the law required the priest be from the tribe of Levi, and Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Now, as for priests on the earth, they serve only the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. Because Moses had been told by God to build the earthly tabernacle according to the pattern shown to him on the mountain. That goes back to Exodus 25 and verse 40. So, as our glorious high priest then, Jesus renders service in the true tabernacle, which is heaven itself. Now, this thought's going to be expanded upon in chapters 9 and 10, but let's also consider from our text in verse 6 that he is the mediator of a better covenant. Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry in contrast to the ministry of the Levitical priests. Their ministry was simply a shadow and copy of what Christ's ministry is. Go to Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. And he is also a better mediator of a better covenant. That word mediator comes from the Greek, and it's mesitais or mesitaki. And it means one who intervenes between two, either in order to make or restore peace and friendship, or form a compact, or ratifying a covenant. So by his death on the cross, Jesus has become the mediator of this new covenant, Hebrews 9 and again in Hebrews 12. Now this new covenant, his death on the cross, it's here referred to as a better covenant. But better than what? Better than the first covenant. We'll see that in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7. So in other words, what has been established through Moses, Christ, what he has brought and what he has established is better than what Moses established. Because this covenant, this tabernacle that Christ is mediator over, is established on better promises. So what makes the new covenant better than the old ones are its promises. Some of those promises are going to be explained later in this chapter, in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. And Peter describes these promises that we receive as exceedingly great and precious promises, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. So, in these first six verses, the transition passage, we are introduced to things that are going to be expounded upon as we proceed through this epistle. The better covenant we have in Christ is based on its better promises. The better ministry Christ renders as our high priest in heaven, because he is seated at God's right hand. Now, when such things are properly understood, we can see how Jesus is truly, truly our glorious high priest. He is one who stands ready to minister on our behalf. He is one who is able to save to the uttermost part those who come to God through him. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. And he is able to aid those who are tempted. Hebrews 2 and verse 18. So let me ask you a couple of questions here. Have you accepted Jesus as your high priest by obeying his gospel? You see, he truly is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. For those who have not obeyed his gospel, there is a warning that we find in the scriptures. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. If people, if we would actually listen to what Paul says here, that Christ is going to return with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is so sad that there are people today that claim to be followers of Christ, and yet they will not do what Jesus says. They want to go to heaven, but they want to go to heaven on their terms. I pray that everyone will render obedience to the message of Christ, his commands and his commands only, not some synod, not some convention, and not what some priest or pastor or reverend may tell you. But listen to what Peter says as he speaks at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, or as at the end of his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Or the men said this to the rest of, to Peter and the other apostles. And in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Now, if you haven't done that, if you haven't allowed the message of God's word, the commands of Jesus, to prick your heart with sincerity, and you haven't repented and been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, then you need to think about your eternal salvation. Verse 39 says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." God's plan is for all of mankind to be saved. But we will only be saved according to his plan, his pattern that he has given us. There's no predestination. We discussed that Sunday in our Bible class. There's no predestination. God doesn't determine who's going to be saved, who's going to be in heaven with him. The only thing that he has predetermined is the way in which we obtain salvation. The same pattern applies to everyone. The same plan that God has applies to everyone. That's the only thing that God has predetermined. Everything else is up to us. We have to want to do what God says. And we need to be like those on the day of Pentecost and be cut to the heart, pricked in the heart, and allow the truth of God's message to have its open course in us. Now, you may not agree with this lesson, and that's certainly all right. You may wish to discuss this lesson with me, or complain, or whatever the case may be. Feel free to email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. You can go to the church's website and listen to this lesson again. That's church@eastside.com. You can join us this morning at 9 a.m. for Bible study. We're in the Gospel of John still. And we will have preaching and worship service at 10 a.m., followed by another period of worship at 5 p.m. this evening. Also, you can join us on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Right now, we're in the Book of Judges. And we would love to have you visit with us. Thank you for being with me this morning.